I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this bright and sunshiny morning, I got up and looked out that, oh my goodness, there were storms last night. Flipped the TV on, storms coming again tonight, okay. This spring of the year, I guess. We'll take it, whatever the Lord has for us, we're glad to have it. So, got out Wednesday night, had a good time in the Lord, and preacher was up on his A game Wednesday night for me, and I got a blessing out of the message and helped me kind of reestablish my prayer life a little. And Wednesday night used to be about prayer and prayer requests, prayer meeting and Bible study, and kind of old school, old fashioned stuff. And I'm sure glad to get in on it. So I'm glad to get in on this morning, Sunday morning service. And then looking forward to the singing, the preaching, the folks that get in. And it'll take a while, I think, to get folks migrating back. Just I think the two most important things, Pastor was sharing with us this morning. We had a little staff meeting up here. Keep your hands clean and don't touch your face. Obviously, don't hug on nobody, all that kind of stuff. So, but the Lord is good. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you've been following along, most of these lessons are online and they're posted somehow. So our YouTube channel and our Facebook page and also streaming, live streaming. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, I need to begin at about verse 14 according to my notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we'd been going verse by verse, and that's where we're at today. And these lessons are, they're titled, A Path, or The Path of a Good Soldier in the Time of Apostasy. And everybody needs to be on that path. It's a walk with God, abiding in Him and He in us, and to live daily for the Lord, praying, reading the Bible, and then going about our busy schedules, and in that, primed and ready to witness to whoever the Lord allows you to run across. And that's many people, because every day I believe I get out someplace, and I always try to be a witness and have a prayer in my heart. And here lately I've been singing. That's one of the signs of the joy of the Lord. If you're joyful, you're humming a tune. And it ought to be, you know, a godly tune. Be humming none of that rap stuff where they're using all that bad language and stuff. Don't be humming that now. Say, how'd you know about that? Oh, I know about a lot of things. But it's good to be in the house of God. But in our lesson, verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, obviously, in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. The first question mark comes up, but what things? Well, if we follow along the lesson, we will have remembered what he has been teaching. And not to go back and try to reiterate all those things, but notice just in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So it's going to be the things about the gospel of Christ and walking on that path of obedience for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with the things that he's teaching and writing in a New Testament context to the church and to Christianity down through the ages. And we happen to live in the last days, and so it's still applicable to you and I today. So of these things, put them in remembrance. And it's simply the things he's been saying to us all along. And not to go back, they're just doctrinal things that help you in your practical, everyday Christian life, living for God, so on and so forth. So verse 14, he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. And we're just going to stop with that. It's the things he just taught. And look at the latter part of the verse. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. So it has to do with the words of the scripture and those words that give edification to the child of God and to the church. So if we're going to be about our jobs as preachers and teachers, we need to teach the scriptures or the doctrines of the church and the New Testament and the whole Word of God. And the church sometimes, most of the time, is wanting, because we live in a world that is overwhelmed with its philosophy, its allurements, and all the things that it dictates, even the mistruths, and I'm being kind, I should just say the lies that the news media puts out. God is in charge, and for the child of God, nobody knows this better than the child of God. And at the end of the day, he says, okay, I'm saved, I'm living for God, I have a few days left, then I just want to do what I'm supposed to do, and that's be a witness, be faithful, and try to tell somebody else about Jesus. Basically, that's it. Now, you can help in other ways. You can pray for one another, and we're supposed to. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to. We're to forbear one another. We're supposed to. And those are the things he's telling us to remember that fit so well into what we do in our everyday life. You say, well, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything. You are. You say, what are you doing? I'm charging you this morning. Did you see that in the verse? He says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Now, I mean, I don't know. We live in an age when there's a lot said and a lot written and a lot spoken that are words to no profit. Everybody with a cell phone or a computer ought to say amen there. You want something to go viral, just put it on Facebook, and if it's ornery, crazy, or a little bit, it'll go. But if it's honest, pure, holy, it won't go. You say, why? Because the world is turned to that side of things, the wrong side of things. So we as Christians are to remember, don't get wrapped up in all those words and things and sayings, and stay the course of a Christian. Stay the course of godliness. Stay the course of holiness. Say, man, that's hard. You know, I got to have my shot of Facebook or Instagram or whatever you do every day. Well, be careful with that and balance it out. If you're spending 3 or 4 hours on Facebook a day, let me back that up. I don't think anybody would spend that much time, would you? Oh, you, okay. If you spend an hour a day, be careful. Unless it's words of benefit, do you spend an hour a day in the Word of God? Do you spend an hour a day telling somebody about Jesus? Do you spend an hour? You see, there's the contrast. So what are you doing? I'm charging those to be about the things of God. That's what the lesson here is about. It's walking the path of a good soldier in the time of apostasy. I mean, we are right there. And if you don't believe that, look at the political platform of the day. Look at the state statutes of the day. Look at the crazy requests the governors have made through this pandemic. I don't know how they can say it's okay to have all the liquor places that sell booze and stuff open, but we got to close the churches. Figure that out. Say, what is that? Well, I don't mean to go political on you here. They're not thinking like a Christian, amen? But I want to think like a Christian and act like a Christian. So Paul's message this morning in verse 14, where we're starting, is very right for you and I today. So he says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit. There are a lot of words of no profit. Do you know, I don't know how to kindly say this. If you slip up and tell a, and there's no such thing as what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it. If you slip up and tell a little white lie, That's words of no profit. They're going to haunt you. They're going to mess you up, and you'll find out you'll have to tell a bigger lie to cover up that lie. So just don't start that stuff. Amen. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So charging is something given through spoken word or written word, whether we're preaching it or teaching it. A charge is given. So when the pastor gets up, like Wednesday night, he brought a message out of the book of Luke on pray always. And it definitely spoke to me because, boy, we live in an age when we have time to do this, to do that, and do this, and do all that, and run over here and do this, and run over and do that. But we don't take the time that we maybe should to pray. And so it really spoke volumes to me. And I know I'm probably the only guy in the church that doesn't pray enough. So you say, what was it? It was a charge to me. And it affected me the rest of the week. And still affected me this morning. You say, why? It's the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. And so I want to put the Word of God out in such a way myself is that it's a charge to you to challenge you. And if you need to make a change, you can make a change. So you're being charged, challenged, and hopefully for some change. And it's not because I'm a powerful speaker. I'm not. It's because we got a powerful Bible, the power of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher and the leader. So he works on our hearts. And that's how it's supposed to work. So it's like guidance from the Word of God, and that's what it is. When Jeremiah comes and gives his lessons, and you can tell he's studied well over those lessons. He has the verses and the scriptures, and there's continuity to it, and he puts it out. You say, what is that? That's guidance from the Word of God. When the pastor gets up, even when he tells his crazy old stories over and over again, you say, what is it? It's guidance from a man with some experience. Amen. Amen. His birthday's coming up pretty soon, July. That pandemic ought to be over then. We probably can have cake and ice cream and everything. Who knows? I don't know. Thank God for the preacher. Amen. But anyway, it's like guidance. A charge is like guidance from the Word of God. So why do we meet every Sunday morning, teach the Bible, and you get all animated and preachy acting? What is that? I don't know. It's that fire that burns down in your bones for the man of God, for the preacher of the Word of God. And for the zeal that is there to live right, serve right, to pray right, and don't eliminate to please God right. Amen. So this charge. So, and the charge is about not striving about words to no profit. Say, what is that? Best I can see is arguing about trivial things, bickering about maybe something insignificant. I just don't see it the way you see it. Okay. It's all right. three or four years from now won't matter anyway. We probably forgot about it. But the damage is already done because the bickering and the arguing about non-profitable things causes a division. And then when you need to be together, when it comes time to do something, a major thing, then people remember the bickering and the biting and all that stuff, and then they can't get on the same page spiritually. And it causes trouble in the church. So definitely this is a big thing that Paul is telling Timothy about here. So that charge, no arguing, no bickering, talking about things that don't matter. You know, let me put in here, and I don't have it in the notes, but let me say, and talking about people wrongly. Someone said, I may have read it someplace, and it's this common saying, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, don't say anything. And so often when somebody said, oh, did you hear about brother? Yeah, boy, they're a rascal. And then you start in. What's that about? It's sowing discord among the brethren. You say, what is that? That starts strife, and that's words to no profit. So I'm charging you this morning, don't do those things. Say, how will that help me? Just help you to be a better Christian, of better Christian character. And don't we do the same with our children? Children, I have the children in here for Sunday school class today. Don't your mom and dad tell you now, don't you lie, honey. Don't they tell you that? If you lie, you know what you get. No spaghetti for a week. No. But parents train their children the same way, that it's kind of an order. If we use the Christian training from the Word of God, it's to build good character in our lives. So mommies and daddies teach their children, especially if they're Christian. Now, if they're lost, there's not much wholesome, salutary training or teaching going on in the home. Now, there's still some good moral folks out there that aren't saved that do a pretty good job. But shines bad on a Christian when a Christian can't live up to the standards of a good moral person out in the world that ain't even saved. That's rough. You say, does that happen? Happens all the time. But let me back up here. Moms and dads teach, and we trained our children in such a way that we wanted them, by the time they were 18, that's when the state says, I think that age ought to be bumped up to about 25. Say, why? Well, it's just a few more years of free labor. No, just kidding. free labor. But at 18, we tried to train our children in such a way in our home that when they were 18, they were ready to take the test. Say, were they all ready? No. Just like me and their mother, we weren't ready either. We were married at 18. And we had a lot to learn. But something that we did have was God in our hearts, because we both got saved at early ages. I was saved at 12, and Bonnie was saved when she was 10. So by the time we were 16 or 17 years old, and she come out of kind of a hard home, and my home wasn't the perfect Christian home, but I'm thankful for the home that I have. I will say this, by the time we were 16 or 17 years old, we knew we wanted to try to serve God. And so when we met, we looked at each other and said, you know, our first question I had for her, just because I met her in church, I said, are you saved? She said, yeah, I'm saved. And then she looked at me, are you saved? And then the conversation went something like this. Well, yeah, well, why don't you act more like it? You know. No, that came later. No. But, you know, we looked at each other and said, well, let's try to live for God. We had no idea what that meant. But we did have Christian values, a few, that had been instilled in us. And like all young people, we wanted to grow and learn. And that's how our children are. They're growing, coming along. Children that are in here today, you're growing up. You're growing into adults. And by the time you're 18, you ought to have a pretty good handle on character. What is a good character? Cheating, stealing, and lying doesn't make for good character. Now, that's the rough end of it. If you give a child of the world when they're young, they'll get an appetite for the world, and you put them into the world things, they'll get an appetite for it, and the next thing you know, the Bible is proved clear again, because evil communications corrupt good manners, and the world is basically evil. Although there are some bright lights and some fun things to go do, they don't equate into good Christian character. Do you follow what I'm saying? So you got to be real careful. We learned this as young parents. What are we going to allow our children to get into? Because I know what they want to do. They want to eat all the cake they can eat and all the pie and the little Debbie cakes, huh? But they don't want the spinach or the peas. Say, what do you mean? Life is the same way. They're going to want to go do whatever the world's doing. In, let's say the kids at school are all partying and going, and back in my day it was a sock hop. I don't know what they have today. And everybody wanted to go. Guess what? It was instilled in me that you ain't going to the sock hop. All that bumping and rubbing and dancing and all that music. What? Yeah, although my family wasn't a really good Christian family, my dad and mom did have some character traits, Christian character traits. So I didn't get to go to all that. You say, you didn't? No. Say, why? Well, I figured it'd be fun. Yeah. Be careful now. Say, what are you talking about? I'm really talking about adults living for God. Sometimes we're so trained by the world that we don't do the godly things we're supposed to do when it's just simple things, like be faithful in church, pray. Did your children know that you prayed at home? Did you have prayer before a meal? Did you have a devotion time, maybe once a month or something? My kids were always in church because I was in the ministry, so I didn't have a set aside time devotion in our home. You say, why? My kids were in church 24/7. Now, a lot of families, I recommend devotion because they're not in church that much. Oh, that's just too much. No, it's not. You say, what are you doing? Training them. So that's why we have Sunday school class. That's why we have preaching today to adult Christians, because a lot of Christians are just baby Christians, and they're growing up in the Lord, and they're trying to develop good Christian character. So this morning, we're eating our peas and our spinach. And, boy, I know a story about eating spinach, but I better not say that today. Notice verse 14, not to the subverting of the hearers. And this was about charging them in the words and teaching them how they ought to handle themselves as Christians and to have good character. And the word subverting means to undermine the power and authority of. Now what happens, let me go back to the family situation. What happens in a family if mom and dad aren't on the same page, and the kids get to that age, you know, 5, 6, 7, when they can just about think as good as the parents can? Amen there. Did you ever stop and be amazed at your children and how smart they were at 5 or 6 years old? Oh, they're slick, man. And if you've said something, they'll bring that thing right full circle and tell you, hey, that's what you did, Dad. And I'm thinking, yeah, I did. Oh, man. I'm no smarter than our German Shepherd. That's about five, you know, it's one of them kind of things. But here, if mom and dad aren't on the same page, say, what do you mean? Well, if you're have you ever heard this phrase? I'm a daddy's girl. I just love my daddy. I have a daughter in my family that's a daddy's girl. And all the rest of the kids know she's a daddy's girl. She's married on the mission field now. She's still a daddy's girl. But you know what? There was one thing that I'd never give in to when she'd come full circle and come around to me and say, Daddy, would you let me have this or do that? I'd say, go ask your mother. Oh, she knew what that was going to be. Yo, you're daddy's little baby. You ain't going to do that. And she'd come back. I'd say, what did your mother say? She said, it's okay with her if it's okay with you. I said, no, that ain't what she said. I'd go back to mom and say, what'd you say? I said, no. And what'd she tell you? She said, yes. She's grounded for a month. Daddy's little girl grounded again. Kids will play you, man, huh? And if you give in, then you've got to fight with your spouse because you gave in and you weren't on the same. Guess what that's doing? That's showing that kid how to be a rebel. That's showing that kid how to be rebellious. That's showing that kid how to get their way as far as the world is concerned. Say, Brother Phil, you're way off the point here. No, I'm not. I'm right on point today. You say, why? Christian life's the same way. You want to see how God handles things? The way parents ought to handle things with their children. I've been asked so many times, how did you raise your kids? You got all these beautiful kids and they all love Jesus. Well, they haven't always all loved Jesus. I do live in the real world, you know. And I'm not going to go into the details of the crimes, and I mean crimes, that they've committed. You say, why? Because they're a carbon copy of their mom and dad. We probably just as guilty as they are, huh? Huh? So, back to the Christian life. He says here, subverting. When the preacher gets up and preaches, you ought to pray. Don't go behind his back and tell somebody, he's just on a case today. You know, he's all irritated. You don't have to pray that much. Look at me. I don't pray none, and I'm doing great. That's what is that? That's rebellion against, really, the principle and word of God. And so that's why Paul says, but to the subverting of the hearer. So don't undermine the power and the authority of the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. That's the context here and the doctrinal ramification. And so what are you saying? I'm saying too often people leave church and they have the pastor for lunch. And it's called roast preacher. And if you have children in your home and they hear you and your wife talk about how crazy the preacher was today, boy, he was on a tear. Those kids learn that it's okay to talk about the preacher. Say, oh, no, Brother Phil. No, whoa, whoa. I've been at this 44 years. I know how it works. And then when that family grows up and the mom and dad are still barely getting into church, but the kids aren't coming anymore, it's because the kids are practicing what they heard preached, not from the preacher, but from the mom and the dad who are there 24/7. Amen, Brother Phil. That's good teaching today. Subverting, undermining the power and the authority. Be careful with that thing. That's the teaching of that verse 14. Verse 15, if we move along and notice what he says, this has been our verse. It was for our institute when we tried to have a little institute, Hoosier Hills Bible Institute, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to shew, or that's Old English for show, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse is a power verse. That verse is a red line verse for anybody that's going to develop true Christian character. Because you see, you can't really develop into the Christian God wants you to be unless you become a student of the word of God. And so he says, study. But I have found in my life and ministry that people are not given to study. Let me explain this. If you are a man and have mechanical tendencies and you get something that's broke, you will buy a manual on that thing, or you'll get the manual and you'll read that thing and read that thing and read that thing until you finally figure it out. And when you get it figured out, you'll fix it. And you'll be more religious to study that manual and to accomplish your goal of whatever that is, completing that project, than you would a student of the Word of God. Now, let me stop there and talk about ladies. Some ladies have a knack for cooking, decorating, entertaining, singing, just go anywhere. And could I say this? You're just like the men. You'll spend hours, if you want to know how to bake some certain thing or create some great meal, you will buy the manual on it. You'll get the book on it. And you'll read it, study it, and religiously get a hold of that thing, and then you'll accomplish your goal. We ought to seek after the Word of God the same way, because it's full of the nuggets of God. It's full of the treasures of God. It's full of the right things for you and I to have the kind of character that God wants us to have. So we have abilities to study, to dig, and today we have the internet at our disposal. If you want to know something, you Google it. I wonder, has there been a time that you wanted to know something spiritual and you didn't go to that Bible and try to figure it out? I'll just wait for Sunday, and, you know, the preacher, he'll read his text, and maybe he'll preach on it today, and I'll figure it out that way. Or maybe better yet, you'll just come in and say, hey, pastor, I need a word with you. And he'll say, okay, sure, what's up? So you know them seven heads on that dragon over there? How come they're seven and not eight? Isn't eight the number of new beginning? And don't that dragon represent the last time things, you know, those seven heads, you know, being them seven wicked kings? And doesn't the Bible say across the way over there in the book of Daniel, there are 10 kings? And if those heads represent kings, why is there seven and not 10? I mean, you'll have the craziest question that you've ever heard in your life to the pastor, but you won't open the book to find out why there's 10 kings in the book of Job, 10 kings in the book of Daniel, and only seven in the book of Revelations. Now, why would you do that? You're listening now because you ain't going to study. And you say, "Is that, are you being mean?" No, I'm not really. I'm just, but if you wanted to know how to train your child, you wouldn't get Dr. Spock's book, would you? You wouldn't believe what the humanistic educational system is dumping out, would you? You would go to the book of Proverbs and look the word child up, wouldn't you? And find that it's listed 116 times in the Word of God, and there's over 116 different things that you should do. And you won't, your kids won't like that. What's it say? Betimes, it starts early. Betimes means early in the Old English, and you're to start that early. But no, we throw them in daycare, we throw them in school, and we let somebody else do it. And then we wonder why, when they're 12 or 13 years old, they think more like the world, more like the devil. Amen, brother. And they look like Hollywood. You say, why? Nobody's trained them. Nobody studied. Nobody got in the book. I've had people ask, how did you train your kids? Well, here's what my kids used to say. Yeah, I'll tell you how Dad trained us. He had a Bible in one hand and a stick in the other. It wasn't that bad. And guess what? They come back around now after they're 40 and 45 years old and say, I wish you'd have been stricter on me, Dad. I wouldn't have gotten the trouble I got into. So you young people today, if you think Mom and Dad's too hard, they're not too hard. They're probably too easy. Yeah. Amen. Well, wow. Study to show thyself approved. Study is in reference to the Word of God. We'll study everything on the face of the earth but the Word of God. It is done by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Let me give you Scripture. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. This is to the diligent student, the Christian that wants to live right. Search the Scriptures, for that's John 5:39. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of. Now, that's on the subject of anything. I'm on the subject of anything you want to know. That verse happens to yield itself to eternal life. A lot of people struggle with that even today. We have folks and have dealt with folks that come in, well, I just don't believe once saved, always saved. You guys down there, you know, I can't prove that. I don't know. Where'd you get that? You know why that's like that? That verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Watch it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Number one, they never even got the whole verse. They may study a little, but they're not going to rightly divide it. And they're going to pull something out over here and something out over here and throw it in the pan and saute that thing and say, yeah, I think I'll do that. I'm killing a lamb today. I'm going to cut its throat and I'm going to let that blood run out because I read it in the Bible. And I'm going to put it up on the altar and God's going to be so pleased with me. Well, there's another place in the Bible if you flip over here and get in this book and turn, you know, just turn, just blindfold yourself, put your finger down. I'm going to do that today. He went out and hung himself. That's what Judas did. Don't do that. That's not how you study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. People aren't even ashamed today that they don't know anything about the Word of God. That's why we teach. We're diligent to teach and to preach. And I need to wind up here. That other verse I was going to give you is Acts 17:11. And he's talking about the early church. And when you get to verse When you get at least to chapter 17 in the book of Acts, the church has made the transition from early Jewish church, and it's very, very focused on the Gentile church, which we are today. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And he's comparing this group of believers, this church in Acts, with the Thessalonican church. He said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You say, how? In what way? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Say, what is that? That is a picture of a child of God developing his character, their character day by day, and they're on the path of a good soldier. They're learning how to please God more every day, to live the practical Christian life in the face of apostasy, heresy, religion, demonic intervention, you name it. But we have a shield, and that shield is a shield of faith that will protect you. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you can't exist right without the word of God. That's kind of the lesson today. The path of a good soldier in the time of apostasy. And it's all about character. Character. I don't have time to elaborate on what makes a good soldier. This is Memorial Day. And there's been plenty of great men die to give us the freedom that we enjoy. And I don't want to throw that away. I don't want to trample that underfoot because it gives me the freedom to be the child of God God wants me to be. My daddy fought in the Second World War, won the Silver Star. He made it back. He was some kind of a hero, they told. I didn't know that till 6-7 years ago because he never talked about it. You say, what's it all about? Freedom's about loving God and country and your fellow man and being of good character and good quality. And brother, I can't think of any better quality than to have the qualities of a good Christian. Morality. Righteousness, God's righteousness, faithfulness, dependability, determination in the things of God. Let's quit. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. It's a wonderful book, and I pray, God, that you'd suit a blessing, and may the charge this morning be received with meekness and gladness, and may folks love their Bible and at least look into it to study, to build their character for thee. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning, and God bless you.